Okay, today is Tuesday, July the 21st, and we will not have Fun Friday this Friday. There are five Fridays in this month. So I was kind of looking forward to it, but we'll just have to wait. My favorite thing to do. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in providing for us everything that we need, not only for the here and now, but for all eternity. Help us to remember that the decisions we make and how we live this life in the time is going to determine what our eternity will be like. It's not going to determine where we're going to be, but it's going to determine what we will be in with Christ, because we will all be with Christ. So we pray that you will help us to remember that and have a resolve to continue to study and grow and learn so that we can not only glorify Christ, but that we can have great purpose while we are here. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I had a short newspaper article I was going to share with you. Has to do with the name of it is Lone Black Man in Confederate Group Defends Southern Heritage. You know, one thing that I think we can all agree on, that is, if you are among the majority, you're probably on the wrong side, especially in our day and time. And so this is about a black man that is on the right side, but he's certainly not in the majority. He's in the minority. We might remember that as we go through this. And it helps me, to some degree, to see that I'm not an only lone voice out here declaring truth. There are others out there as well, but they are, like I said, in the minority. But this guy is a phenomenal guide. And this was in the Banner Press here in Brenham. It was by Anastasia Dawson. It says, from Tampa, Florida, whenever members of the Judah P. Benjamin camp of the Sons of the Confederate Veterans donned their gray wool uniforms for a demonstration or reenactment, Al McCrae is there among his brothers. He marches in the parades and flies the Confederate flag. How about that? He speaks out against the notion that the Confederate battle flag is a symbol of racism and defends Southern heritage causes. Yet McCrae is different from the rest of the camp. While the other members are descendants of soldiers that fought for the South in the Civil War, McCrae is an African-American legionnaire. His ancestors were slaves on plantations near his hometown of Manning, South Carolina, just outside of Columbia. I understand the true nature of war and slavery was not the primary issue. That sounded so good, I'm going to tell you again. This is what he said. I understand the true nature of the war, and slavery was not the primary issue. McCrae said it was an issue of Northern aggression and Northern imperialism, coming from a black man. McCrae knows many people won't understand his defense of the Confederate flag and the Confederate States of America, particularly since the flag has become political firecracker and 9 black church members were slain last month in a racially motivated shooting in Charleston, South Carolina. Now, what that has to do with the Confederate flag is just amazing how they can stretch that. Among those who question his stance, he said, are the 63-year-old four adult children as well as his parents. My family is completely the opposite of me. No one supports my views or beliefs, but we still get along. I need to talk to this guy. I think a lot of us could benefit from this to see how he manages this. Anyway, he said, a Tampa journalist and managing editor of the Tampa News and Talk.com. This is what, by the way, this is saying what McCray is. He is a journalist and a managing editor of the Tampa News and Talk.com. In his years attending Civil War conferences, reenactments, and Sons of Confederate Veterans gatherings, McCray said he has only encountered 3 to 5 other African Americans. Still, his involvement doesn't feel weird or out of place at all, he said. We're truly a brotherhood, McCray said. On his website, McCray covers the latest in Tampa politics and controversies and has interviewed political stalwarts ranging from strip club magnate Joe Redner. I guess they consider him important. Anyway, I found that a little strange. So on his website, he covers the latest in Tampa politics and controversies and has interviewed political stalwarts ranging from the strip club magnate Joe Redner to former governor Charlie Crist. He also writes articles like, "Has the NAACP lost its way in the woods again?" And the war between the states was not about slavery. So there you go. Another, it says, a lone black man in Confederate group defends Southern heritage. And good for him. He has not been brainwashed. And he knows what he's talking about. Okay, we're going to continue. I think that we're going to finish the part that I've been doing on slavery. When I went back to my, 2002 notes that had to do with slavery then, and I've augmented them. We'll probably finish that phase of it tonight, and then we're going to go back to, probably tonight as well, to our scriptures that started this, starting with Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. And then there's about 3 or 4 more verses that still have to do with slavery, and then we will continue. I'll put them up on the board for you. Can y'all see that okay? Need to make it bigger? Okay. Bigger I can do, sharper I can't. Well, I don't know. Let's see. Is that better? Okay. Let's make it a little bigger. Any bigger than that, it's going to be off the page here. Okay, this isn't where we're going to start tonight. We did this last time, but this is going to kind of bring us up to speed. This is a quote from Andrew, Lytle? Is that how you pronounce that? The Virginia Quarterly Review, 1931. And it's a quote. He says, "If Lincoln loved the Union, he was responsible more than any man for its destruction, for he consciously violated the Constitution. The war was not a war of slavery versus freedom. It was a war between those who preferred a federated nation." A federated nation is one where you have a central government, an all-powerful central government, to those who preferred a confederation of sovereign states. That is the way that our country was founded. It's the way that we should still be operating in that way, but we haven't for quite a while. Slavery was the ink thrown into the pool to confuse the issue. Now, that's what we went over last time, and here it tells the difference between a confederation. I guess I'll read this part as well. What a confederation is. A confederation, in political terminology, is a union of sovereign states, each of which is free to act independently. It is distinguished from a federation in which the individual states are subordinate to the central government. And then it goes on saying a few other things. Okay, here's where we're going to begin tonight, right here. This is lesson 195. President James Buchanan, in the last days of his administration, by the way, he was the president that preceded Abraham Lincoln, he declared that the federal government would not forcibly prevent any secessions. Lincoln, in his inaugural address on March 4, 1861, rejected the right of secession. I'm not going to deal with secession here and now because I'm going to deal with it either this Sunday or next Sunday or the Sunday after that. Some Sunday I'm going to address it and go into detail. Before Abraham Lincoln became president, he acknowledged that slavery within any state was legal and would be respected. A clash developed over whether slavery would be allowed in the new states entering the Union. His position was that the federal government had the authority to decide that issue, whereas the leaders of the South saw the people of the state as the ones who should make that decision. That was a clash. That just really turned up the heat on everyone's emotions, and it was so tense. In fact, actually, when the first Union soldier was killed, not from a Confederate bullet, but from a powder keg that exploded by accident, and it killed him, and that's what sparked the war. But really, on both sides, the tension had become so severe that it was like relieving pressure. Little did they know what lay ahead. They were thinking that the war would be over in maybe weeks, if not months for sure. Had no idea what was going to happen. To their shame, now this was kind of ending up what we were talking about last Thursday, but now we're bringing into a close this portion that I taught in 2002 with this number three. To their shame, the 150th Assembly of the Southern Baptist Convention in 1995 passed the infamous Racial Reconciliation Resolution, which defamed and slandered the good name of Southern Baptists for the past 150 years. The Duke delegates regurgitated on cue the liberal, politically correct propaganda about the institution of African servitude and life in the Old South. So this actually happened. It was in 1995. And I didn't think that far back there was already political correctness to this degree. But they had this convention and essentially apologized for the atrocious, barbaric, and a whole list of adjectives people in the South for the degradation and the sinful and horrendous acts during the war for Southern independence. So what the rest of this is, I think, only three or four errors that I'm going to point out, and then the truth. In other words, they regurgitated the politically correct line, which is false. And then I have the correction. Now, I didn't come up with the correction. I'm just showing you what the correction was of the people who were not in league with them over this. Error number one. Our relationship to African Americans has been hindered from the beginning by the role that slavery played in the formation of the Southern Baptist Convention. So from the very beginning of their convention, it says their relationship with African Americans has been hindered because of the role slavery played in the formation of the Southern Baptist Convention. Now here's truth number one. From the very beginning, Baptist churches in the South, both black and white Christians, have worked and worshipped together much closer than anywhere else in the world. Have you ever noticed that the churches are probably more segregated than any other place in this country? It's not forced. In fact, I would love to see some black folks here. As many black folks as are positive, I would love to see them here. But it didn't used to be that way. What he's saying is in the South, when the whites went to church, they had the blacks that would go with them. They were part of the family. They would ride together there. And it was expected. According to historian Francis Butler Simkis, true Christian love was displayed more often during the times of slavery than in modern times of freedom. And that would clash with the ideology and the thinking that most people have, but they've listened to the propaganda and they've listened to the hysteria. They don't know history. They're just repeating lines that they've heard. And as we've already seen, probably the most damaging one is that the war was about slavery, strictly about slavery, and it wasn't. It was an issue. It was far from being the issue. The error number two that the Southern Baptist Convention came up with is the resolution charged that Southern slavery was particularly inhumane. And, of course, I think if you could poll people today, they would agree to that as well. But the truth came from Dr. Robert W. Fogel's work on slavery in the Old South was so complete and impressive that it won him the Nobel Peace Prize in 1994. In his book, Time on the Cross, he demonstrated that nowhere in the Western Hemisphere were slaves better treated and cared for than in the South. And of course, that would include the North. What is more shocking is that he showed that slaves of the South were treated better than were the free blacks in the North. I've already pointed this out to you one time, and they looked at the death rate of blacks in the South as opposed to the free blacks in the North, and the North had nearly double the death rate that they had in the South. Error number three. Racism has led to discrimination, oppression, injustice, and violence. Truth number three. Truth is the counter to that. Of course, the above statement is true, but not in the context it was presented. Now, you have to be careful. Even though what this is saying is true, racism has led to discrimination, oppression, and injustice and violence. But when you put it in the context of the southern states and the relationship between the masters and the slaves, it's not true. It is true. It's a true statement, but not applied to that situation. So it's true, but not in the context it was presented, which leveled racism only on those of fair complexion. What they fail to point out is that during the time of our founding of our country and all the way into 1861, when the war for Southern independence began, there were still not just whites owning blacks, but I've told you before, every color of race there was owned slaves. There were blacks who were free that owned black slaves. There were Indians who owned black slaves. There were blacks that owned Indians. The Indians were slaves. Every rainbow, I can't use the rainbow of the color like that. I think I'm not going to use that. But anyway, that's what they failed to point out, and what they're saying is essentially that it was of the fair complexion. The Southern Baptists' admission to the guilt of racism and slavery did not promote goodwill. However, it did promote the demand for more minority set-asides, affirmative action, and reparations by the likes of Reverend Jesse Jackson and Al Sharpton and so forth. So what they were trying to do was appease another race by confessing to things that was not necessary because it wasn't true. And as it always does, when you're not dealing with truth, it's going to backfire, and it backfired on them. And all of us can remember periods in our history where the blacks have wanted affirmative action and even reparations. Y'all all know what I'm talking about, affirmative action. Actually, the way that comes across is quotas. You have to have so many blacks working in a company. You have to have so many blacks in a school. The ratio has to be right, and the government comes in to make sure that's what's going to take place. And then the reparations is actually paying the black folks now who didn't experience slavery, and want the Caucasians to cough up the money that wasn't there either. We're not responsible for that, and they were not part of that either. And yet, that was the result of this. Reverend Al Sharpton and Reverend Louis Farrakhan. That was the end of that sentence. I had a space there. The only result of kowtowing to black militants and other liberals is further decline of any positive relationship between the two cultures. The best thing that I think that we or anyone else can do to what they're calling the black community, I would just say to black folks, is just treat them like we treat anyone else. We don't treat them any better, and we don't treat them any worse. And I think that would be a step up, because when these race baiters, like the ones named in this article here, tell the black community that they deserve reparations or set-asides or affirmative action, essentially what they're saying is you can't cut it on your own. You have to go to the white man to be able to get ahead or even to keep up. And that's just simply not true. And there are a tremendous number of black folks today that are very well off, and it shows that they can do it, but they can never do it if they're crippled with the mindset that they are handicapped by being black. Is there still racism today? Of course there's racism. But it goes both ways. It goes black to white, white to black. Asians get it. Hispanics get it. Everybody has racism. But it's not something that a person can't get over, no matter who it may be. See, it's what you think of yourself, and it's what you think of the Lord and what He can do through you that matters, not the color of your skin. And it doesn't matter what color your skin is. And people are looking for excuses. If it's not in the color of their skin, race, then it could be that, I'm female and females just can't get ahead. Or it could be that I have a handicap. I don't know if that's politically correct anymore, but I don't care. You know what I'm talking about. If you're handicapped, maybe you were in an accident, maybe you had a disease, maybe you're born that way. It's incredible what some of these people can do. A little boy that doesn't have any arms, and he uses his feet for everything. He can play the piano. He can do just anything he wants to do. So this isn't just what they were promoting. It wasn't just because there were a difference in skin color and just because there was racism involved. It's a mindset. And what Christians should be standing up and saying, look, we are all one in Christ Jesus. And it doesn't matter whether you're male or female, whether you're black or white, whether you're slave or bond. It doesn't matter what your social status is. We're all part of Christ. We need to treat each other that way. But see, that's politically correct even to bring the Lord into it these days, isn't it? And we're still battling racism. Racism isn't, this is just an opinion of mine. I don't think racism is any worse now than it has been at any other time. It's just that the political correctness and those that are trying to get a leg up by trying to exploit the issue is what makes it so bad. And the best thing that comes to mind is when these nine black fellow brothers and sisters were studying Bible class just like we are, and some nutcase comes in the door and kills nine of them. Is that a tragedy? Of course it is. And it doesn't matter what color their skin is. It doesn't matter what nationality they are. That's a crime, and that's the way it should be treated. But you have these race baiters that have, oh, well, we're still suffering from the, from what they call the Civil War. And the Confederate flag is a symbol of slavery and it's in denigrating the South. And one reason you don't hear an outcry is because people haven't been trained. They don't know the history. They just repeat what they've heard. Last error here. This is a biblical error, by the way. This is the Southern Baptist in 1995 said, according to the resolution, slavery denies the existence of the absolute equality of humankind, and therefore slavery must be a sin. According to this logic, it follows that no one should complain when he or she is ordered by the government to pay his fair share for the horrors of that most sinful of all institutions. That was from the conference of the Southern Baptist Convention in 1995. That's how far they went. The truth. Only God and His Word defines what a sin is and what is not. If slavery is such a diabolical sin, it should be easy to find a clear cut, thus saith the Lord, repudiation of it in the Bible. But no one in the Southern Baptist Convention or anywhere else is able to do that because there is none. What is easy to find in the Bible are numerous laws pertaining to the treatment of slaves for their protection. Rules of conduct for both master and slaves abound in Scripture, as well as in the 10th commandment where slaves are listed with other property. And of course today, and this is true, by the way, if you know the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house or his, what is the other? His manservant or female servant. And this is talking about slaves. Don't covet their, they were listed in with the other property. Don't covet, oh, his wife, that's right. Don't covet his property or his wife or his manservant or a female servant. And the word servant there is slave. And people don't think of that because it never even enters their mind that this is what it's talking about because they are uninitiated in truth. I'll just put it that way. Okay, now we're done, not with slavery, but we're done with that part that I started in 2002, and now we're back on the Scripture. And so far, what we have covered is Colossians 3:22, slaves, in all things obey those who are your master on earth. Now, that's when I stopped there and I said, we're going to go into slavery now. And it was very shortly thereafter that I went into the 2002 Doctrine versus, Doctrine versus deception. Okay, so we're back on Colossians 3:22, and what you see in red is where we pick up that verse, even though we've been many, many pages since then. So we have another verse from Paul, from the from the epistle to the Ephesians that helps explain this phrase. So this is a sister verse, a compatible verse for what we have here in Colossians 3:22. Excuse me. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 8. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. You see, I think the reason why people don't get upset over Colossians 3:22 and Ephesians 6:5 is because they don't know it's there. They just assume that slavery is a horrible sin and God would never command slaves to obey their master. So, if you ever have a discussion with someone about this, you might ask them, do you know that the Bible tells us, at least in two places, that slaves are to obey their masters. They're commanded to. Just see what happens. So slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. This means just because you're a slave doesn't mean that you're going to do the least amount you can and get by. In fact, none of us are allowed to do that. And what this is pointing out is even if you're a slave, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Now there are some corollaries here, some comparisons. In our verse where it says, not with external service, down here it has, not by way of eye service. So those are comparable. In fact, what we're going to see, in both epistles, Paul used the same Greek word that is translated eternal service, external service in Colossians, and eye service in Ephesians 6. And so here is the Greek word. It's just a short one. Ophthalmodulia is the Greek word. Ophthalmodulia, Ophthalmodulia. There I have it in the Greek. It's a noun, it's a dative singular feminine. It's service that is performed only to make an impression in the owner's presence. Eye service. This word is only used twice in the Bible. In Colossians, that I just gave you, and Ephesians here. The only two times that it's used. Ophthalmodulia is a compound word taken from ophthalmos, where we get ophthalmology, you know, an optometrist, ophthalmologist is the eye doctor. And then we have doulos, which is a slave. And it's an idiom. It means a slave or slavery. It's an idiom that means to just have eye service, even for slaves. And it was only used twice in the Bible where I've shown it here. It refers to those who only work. That should be hard. Only work hard when being watched by the boss. Sometimes these type are people are called brown nosers. That's an idiom as well. And so this ophthalmodulia is an idiom, and it for us. Of course, we don't speak that language, but it would mean the same thing as a brown noser. As soon as the boss leaves, they quit working. They are dishonorable people who lack character and integrity. They dishonor themselves before their fellow employees and their boss, but most importantly, they dishonor God. That is, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you dishonor God. Isn't this something that we've all seen? I mean, even as we're growing up in school, I can think of some people, I can still see them, I can't remember their names necessarily, but they would be little Miss Goody Two-Shoes when the teacher was around, and when as soon as the teacher left, well, all hell would break loose. I may have told you this before, but I just thought about this. In elementary school, it was Garden Oaks Elementary School is where I went to school. And it was a one-story building that went out this way, and you had the grades there. And at some point, I don't know what time, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, whatever, the teacher would go on a break. And the break lasted at least 30 minutes. And so, back then, you didn't have a rowdy class because they took care of business. But as soon as the teacher left, we would put a lookout at the door, literally, and we would do everything except, well, we did that too. I was thinking, swing on the chandelier, swing on the lights, and so forth. And so, for that 30 minutes, they had to know what was going on because you could hear us a block away. And so, that would go on for about 30 minutes, and when the lookout would say, "Here she comes!" Boy, you talk about a scramble. I mean, you could get run over in a stampede, everybody get back into class. And when she came in and walked in the door, we were all sitting. just little angels. It was, sometimes we had to tell the lookout to give us a little more time to clean up. Well, that's a good illustration of what I'm talking about. She came in, and she couldn't be that gullible that we were going to sit there and she would. Surely she gave us something to do while she was gone. But I guess she didn't check up on it or something, because that's what we were talking about. she never asked us about it. So what I'm saying is, it's being a hypocrite. It's not being the same person. If you have character and you have integrity, it means you are complete. And the face that one person sees is the same face that another person sees. And yet this is even, in some cases, harder to do, is to obey this command that is given to slaves. And by the way, that command to obey your masters is to us as well, because we are slaves of the Most High, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to obey Him. So they dishonor themselves and they dishonor their fellow employees when they do that. Now, this goes on to say, as those who merely please men. We're up here at our verse. Here it is. We've taken care of not with external service or eye service, but as those who merely please men. They work only to promote themselves, often at the expense of their fellow employees. In other words, you've got to experience this as well. I've been on a job before. And I would be working, I would be sweating, and I was just doing the best job I could. I was hard, you know, really working hard. And some slackard over here was at a place where he could see the boss coming. And just before the boss got there, I would go over to get a drink of water. And he would run over there and grab the tools and everything and act like, and he was really getting it. And the boss would come over there and say, "Boy, Henry, you're doing a great job." Then he's looking over at the water can, and I'm standing there with a drink of water, and he would just kind of look at me askance. And you think, well, what do you do in a case like that? You leave it in the Lord's hands, don't you? Because do y'all all identify with this? Have y'all all had this same type of thing happen to you? So it's really not fair to the other employees. It's more important to them to defraud their employer than to do what is right and honorable. It's a character flaw. We must all decide who we are working for, and it shouldn't be just for the person in charge. Everything we do is to be done as unto the Lord, to please Him. Now that's a big order, isn't it? But what we find out is that who you really are shows more when you're alone and when no one is watching than at any other time. Isn't that true? The Lord wants you to serve Him all the time, in every way. Believers should have better working habits than anyone else, because we are royal family and we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We need to keep that in mind. When I was working as a... I wasn't even a plumber's apprentice. I wasn't that high yet. I was just a summertime help, which is the low of the low. I mean, you have different ranks. The apprentice is one that's learning the trade. And then you have journeymen, plumbers, and then you have foremen, and then you have superintendents. And anyway, a summertime help would be lower than a private in the military, essentially. And I had a guy that I still remember his name. His name was Ben Roth. I still have the utmost respect for him. And he was a little guy, kind of skinny, and I was probably 16 or 17, and he was probably in his mid-70s at least. And he taught me more, not only about plumbing and about the trade, but about good working habits and character than many other people that remained in my life for a long time. And he was a gruff guy, gruff kind of guy. He was fair, but he was gruff. And when we were supposed to go to work, you know, when 8 o'clock rolled around, we would go to our place where we were working in the building. You know, we're constructing a school at the time, and we went to a restroom area where we were putting in the pipes and everything. And what I found out early on is when he gets there, he expects a clean workplace. And guess whose job that was? And I wasn't as tidy as he thought I should be. And so when we went there, he started just turning everything over. Just and says, "Now, when I come here, I want it clean. And when it's not clean, you can expect this, and you're going to have more to clean." He said, "Oh, that's mean." Well, it made a point. I guarantee you, from then on, when he came, you could eat off of that floor. I didn't want to have to clean up all that mess again. But here's one of the telltale signs that he taught me about working habit. My dad did this as well, but Ben really, really emphasized it. We had two breaks. We had one at 10 o'clock, one at 2 o'clock. We worked from 8 to 5. And those two breaks were for 15 minutes. Maybe it had been 10. I can't remember. It was either 10 or 15. It was a set amount. And so when the break time came, the trades would kind of sit together on their break. And the plumbers would sit together, and we would sit there. And sometimes those breaks started going a little longer. Maybe up to, if it was 10 minutes, it stretched to 15 minutes. Maybe even 20 minutes. That is for everyone else except Ben and me. Because he had his watch. And at 10 o'clock, get up, boy! And I was on my feet. And sometimes that was hard to do because the guy was in the middle of this long joke. And it was getting right close to the punchline. I wanted to hear the punchline. And first of all, he said, "Get up, boy." After a while, I wouldn't even do that. All he'd do is get up and just look. I knew what that meant. And so he got up and he looked at me. You know, and I didn't get up right away because I was listening to the joke. I wanted to hear the end. And I went like this. I went like this, and he just went, just threw his head like that, and I knew what that meant. What was he teaching me? He was teaching me great working habits. What I didn't know then that I know now is that he could have taught me much more by explaining to me that you're working for the Lord. You represent the Lord. And you don't take 1 second past the break time that the employer has already given you. You're on your feet and you're moving, you do your job. But that helped me tremendously through life. That you don't stretch it out. When someone gives you a benefit, you don't take advantage of it. And he just taught me so many things. I can remember... There was a lot of copper pipe in this school, and I wanted to learn how to sweat copper. It's kind of like welding, but it's a little different. And so he gave me a chance. He said, "Come on, here, boy, sweat that joint right there." That's why he taught. Okay, my first joint, not one of these. I'm talking about, you know, making. And so I get down here, and I'm kind of nervous because he's just right there looking at me. And so I get the heat on there, and I've got the solder here, and I'm trying to do it, and it's not working like when he did it. And, of course, I knew what was going to get out of the way, boy. You just get out of the way. And so, and then he would go here, and then he would show me. He was really very tender-hearted and cared about me. But he wouldn't say, now come over here, let me show you how to do it. Get out of the way. And then he would, you better look. I expect you to do it. And so he would show me. This is what we all need to do. We need to learn how to live this life, don't we? We have to do it properly. And it's so easy for us to be influenced by the sloppy and the mediocre and the get by. Because there's so many in this life that just want to take the least resistant road. What is the least I can do and get by? And yet we represent in whatever we are doing, whether it's working, whether it's visiting, our entire life, we represent the Most High. And we need to have good work habits. We need to learn how to communicate with people and how to live with people. Listen, living with people is hard, isn't it? And we want to excuse ourselves. Well, I'll just do away with them. I just won't have anything to do with them anymore. Or I'll get mad. I'll show them. God doesn't give us that luxury. He says, you love them. Be compassionate and sensitive towards them. But don't let them influence you. You be the one influencing them for the good. With sincerity of heart, but with sincerity of heart. Sincerity of heart, sincerity is aplotes, A-P-L-O-T-E-S. It's a noun. It is the dative singular feminine, and it means simplicity, sincerity, uprightness, or frankness. It describes, you should not be who, I mean on. It describes who has, that's supposed to be in one. Mm-hmm. There you go. It describes one who has mental honesty. That's what sincerity is mental honesty. It's the virtue of one who is free from pretense and hypocrisy. One who can be trusted, who is not trying to con or fool anyone for any reason. That's what aplotes means in the Greek. That's what should sincerity of heart. You're not trying to get by with anybody. You're not being anything that other than you are. You're sincere. One who can be trusted, who is not trying to con anyone. I remember way back, I was at a Bible class one time, and someone made the illustration.